Well, why don't we open our Bibles to John chapter 16 as we continue on in the Gospel of John. Father, we do pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and our minds tonight, Lord, to receive what you have for us out of your Word. Father, we know that with the disciples, troubling times were coming for them. And Lord, we don't know what's on the agenda for us. We do know that around the world, Christianity is not popular. There are Christians that are being persecuted. We might get a sour face, a few choice words coming at us, Lord, but nothing like faces others throughout the world, and particularly the disciples that Jesus is going to address. But Lord, you want to speak to us tonight, Lord, and I do pray that you just would prepare our hearts, Lord, to be able to be a witness and to be able to be a good example for what a Christian is, God, that we might reach our family, our friends, those that are lost might come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit now would just teach us in Jesus' name. We've come to chapter 16. What we found is in chapter 13 and 14, the disciples were in the upper room. They were with the Lord. And there was about 24 hours of ministry that Jesus was going to do. He was teaching them. And then at the end of chapter 14, they leave the upper room and they begin to travel to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is teaching on the way. It's amazing how many chapters John uses to deal with the last 24 hours of Christ's ministry. Very detailed. It's almost as though Jesus is like a coach. And he's encouraging the disciples, hey guys, trouble is coming. There's going to be some persecution. Christianity up to this point, or actually being one of my disciples up to this point, it hasn't been too bad, but it's going to get really bad. And so I want to prepare you. I want you to be ready for what's ahead. And so he says, these things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. Be kept from stumbling. What things? Well, the things that we've been dealing with. The things where he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So there's something that he's told us, to love one another that with that kind of agape love. He also said, let not your heart be troubled. And then he gave them a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective. I go away, but I will come again for you. Also, he talked about, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do those works and even greater works. So he taught them and explained that to them, the authority that he's given them. He said, I'll send you another helper or another comforter and one who will come alongside to help you. He told them about that. He said that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and lead you into all truths. He said that my peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled. The peace that I give is not as the world gives. And so peace in that troubled time. And then he talks about, as he gets into chapter 15, they leave the upper room, and as he's walking, he's teaching the disciples, and he says, abide in me, and you shall bear much fruit. And so he talks about fruit bearing, and goes on and said, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. And then he talks about the world hating them. And then finally he says, the Spirit of truth is going to come. He's going to bear witness of me. So all those things to guard your heart that you not be trapped. Because that word for stumbling, I'm telling you these things that you be kept from stumbling. It's dealing with setting a trap. And that's what the world wants to do. Wants to set a trap for the Christians. Set a trap to where they hate the cross. They hate the gospel. They will hate the disciples of Christ. And so he's preparing them for that time of persecution, that time of trouble that is ahead, the world in opposition to you. So don't let the world set a trap and catch you in it. It's interesting, one of the governors of Bithynia, I think it was, Pliny, Trajan, the Roman Caesar, he sent him to inquire about this Christianity to actually get a report from these Christians and to examine them, to see what's going on, you know, and because persecution was taking place. And he went around and he tapped in and found out what was going on with the Christians. and he found that many had once believed in Christ, but they had long since denied Christ and fallen away from Christ, no longer Christians. And he said it's some 20 years ago. And so they had fallen away. It seems like the very thing that Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples for, many didn't take heed and they did fall away. So what things had he been speaking about? Well, the love that they had, the fact that heaven was waiting for them, the authority that Jesus had given them, the comforter that they had, the teacher, the Holy Spirit, the peace that they would have in times of trouble, the fruit that they will be bearing, the friends that they are of Jesus Christ, and the truth that they have of the Holy Spirit. All these things were to keep them from stumbling. And then he goes on, they will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. They would be excommunicated from that very social place of the synagogue because everybody would go to the synagogue. It would be a meeting place for the family and the friends and all. But now he says they're going to have such animosity toward the gospel and toward you that they will excommunicate you. You're going to have to band together. You're going to have to, you know, have that fellowship with each other because basically society is going to reject you. And not only that, not only will they excommunicate you, but they will put you to death. They will kill you and they think that they're doing God a service. That's an amazing thing when you think about killing Christians and think you're doing God a service. Isn't that what the Muslims are doing now? If you convert to Islam, what do? They chop your head off, you know, if you live in an Arab country. And they think they're doing Allah a service. So deceived. But you see, the very thing that Jesus said, it did come to pass in that first generation. It came to pass when the church began because Stephen was the first martyr. He was put to death for his faith. And here, this Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul the Apostle, he was holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen to death. And remember what Paul said after he was converted? He said that I thought to myself that I had to do many hostile things toward Jesus Christ. You see, it's just that worldly thinking. I have to put down this Christianity. I have to do hostile things toward them. And so you find that even being killed for their faith, and these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Religion doesn't really know God. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. Religion is man trying to reach God. Religion is setting up a bunch of rules that if you keep these rules and you climb this ladder, you'll get close to God. But Christianity is relationship. It's God reaching down to man. It's by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. You see, it's totally different. And so when you see the fact that people say, well, I know God. I know God. Have you ever talked to somebody and said, well, I'm a religious person. I always like to say, I don't like to challenge them and make them feel weird. I say, oh, let me hear your testimony. Because I know, you see, if they really know God, they will have a testimony. Well, I've been religious all my life. Oh, wow, that's neat. Do you have a testimony? What's Jesus done in your life? You know, and sometimes you could lead them that way, and then you could say, well, let me tell you what I was all about. Because I used to kind of be religious, too. You know, I was into all these Eastern mysticism, and I thought I was getting to God. And then when I came to Christ, I realized, you know, the truth, and he came into my life and changed me from the inside out. Sometimes you can draw a person in like that way. Because what is the statistics? I don't know. It's kind of a moving target for America. How many people believe in God? Is it 96%? It's close. It's somewhere around there. It's a high percentage. But you see, it's one thing to talk about God, you know, in public. It's quite another thing when you say Jesus Christ. That's a big deal with Rick Warren because he prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. It's okay to pray in the name of God because they don't know what you're talking about. It's just God. It's nebulous. But you see, the whole you know, problem was that he was going to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That makes it very personal. And that's what the Lord is saying here. They didn't know the Father or me. Because you really can't know the Father unless you know Jesus Christ, as he said it before. But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour has come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now, that's interesting. He's saying, I didn't say these things when we were ministering and we were going from place to place and I was teaching the people and I was multiplying the fish and the loaves and healing and stuff. I didn't warn you of that. But now I am warning you. You see, because before there was no jeopardy for you. It wasn't a problem. There was no threat to you because my hour had not come yet. Remember, Jesus was pretty safe because he was in the Father's hand. He was walking by day, and you don't stumble when you walk by day, as he told the disciples in, I think, John 7. And so walking in the light there, but now his hour has come, that hour when he was going to be crucified, put on the cross. And from this point on, it's going to be dangerous. It's going to be dangerous for them to be a Christian. And so now he's giving that warning. But verse 5, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. That's interesting. They stopped asking him, where are you going? Why can't we follow? They stopped doing that, and now there was a melancholy that came over them. There was kind of a reality that the Lord was going to leave us. And so that's all they thought about. And so they were filled with grief, filled with sorrow. And that's a very interesting thing, how sorrow can paralyze us. When a person is really grieving, when they're really hurting like that, grief makes truth hard to bear, makes it hard to hear. You know, I've talked with people who have lost a loved one, and it's so devastating to them, it's so hard for them to face that, that I've heard that they don't want to go to the funeral. And I always encourage, no, go to the funeral. It's very important because you'll never get that out of your mind, you know, that you didn't go. There's something about that when you do go and you kind of release them, they're gone. You know, hopefully they're Christians and they're with the Lord. But you see, that could be a very paralyzing thing, this sorrow, this grief. You know how it is, where sometimes that's all you think about. You're just so empty, so down, you can't think of anything. You can't do anything, you know. It's even hard to read the Bible. And that's what the Lord is saying, that they're so grief-stricken that they're not even asking him anymore about these things, about where he's going. Now, verse 7 to 11, we dealt with this morning. You can pick that up, the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll just touch on it tonight, but more in depth. Get that study. We did about a 45-minute study this morning. It said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Paraclete, para with, clete, who comes alongside, the one who comes alongside to help, will not come to you, but I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So here, the Holy Spirit coming to them. Now, they didn't understand this. We do understand it because the Holy Spirit's here with us tonight. The Holy Spirit's in you as a believer. Jesus said he will come to you. And so he's come to us. That's the exciting thing. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit through our life and through the church now is to convict the world concerning sin, and he amplifies that verse 9, sin because they do not believe in me. There's the Holy Spirit convicting of sin, bringing a person to that consciousness of their need for Christ because of their sin condition. I mentioned this morning, we don't like to use that word sin. Oh, I made a mistake, or I messed up. Well, I'm not perfect. Oh, that's good. That's getting close. Because the old English word is to miss the mark of perfection. That game that they had where they shot the arrows through the hoop. And if you missed one, you were a sinner. If you missed all 10, you were a sinner. It didn't matter, you know, but you weren't perfect. You see, so to miss the mark, it means that we have not lived a life that's perfect before God. And I don't think any of us tonight could say, well, I've lived perfectly before God. Well, maybe you've done your best, but according to God's standard, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, the Bible says. And so the Holy Spirit has come to convict us of that sin. When we preach the gospel, we don't have to try to make a person feel guilty. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. And when the Holy Spirit begins to convict that person of sin, there's a drawing to Jesus Christ if that person's willing. You see, Jesus never condemns a person. He hasn't come to condemn. He hasn't come to judge. Satan condemns. And that drives a person from Christ. But he's come to convict and draw to Jesus Christ. Notice also that second ministry is concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and no longer do you behold me. So he's talking about that standard of righteousness that God the Father accepts is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can break that word down, right wiseness. Or what would Jesus do in this situation? What is right in Jesus' eyes in this situation? You see, and it's that standard that Jesus set for us, that standard of perfection, and none of us can live up to that. So when the Lord convicts us and we say, hey, I have a need for you, Lord, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And then the Holy Spirit comes into us and he imparts to us the righteousness of Christ. It's not your righteousness, but it's a perfect righteousness of Christ. Even though in this life you try to do your best and you mess up, you sin, you fall, you can confess your sins and you're forgiven. He's already imparted his righteousness. The standard is so perfect, you know, it's so above anything we can achieve that it's only Jesus Christ that has achieved that. And then finally he says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So when you think about the ruler of this world being judged, you go, well, it doesn't look like he's judged. It looks like he's got a lot of access around the world. He's got a lot of access into my life. Well, he may have that, but the Bible says that when Jesus went to the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him or through the cross. And so the devil and the demons have been triumphed over. They've been disarmed. You as a Christian, Satan doesn't have access to your life. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Unless you give him access, unless you give him power, he has no authority. Unless it's authority that you've given him through your thought life and through your deeds and what you do. But Christ has disarmed him. He's taken away his power, his authority. Think of what it was when you're in the world. Think of what you would be if Satan would just allowed to do what he wanted to do in your life, where you would be now. I just can't imagine that. It would be horrible. But up to this point, as Christ has now been your protector, oh, he might let the enemy come in, but it's not to destroy you, it's to strengthen you. With Peter, Jesus said to Peter, hey, Satan has requested to sift you as wheat. It's been granted him. He's going to sift you as wheat, but I'm going to pray for you. When you return, strengthen your brethren. You know what? When Peter returned, he was 10 times stronger than when Satan went at him. What Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. It just strengthened this man, Peter. He was afraid to stand up for Christ. But you know that Peter died a martyr's death, crucified upside down, because he didn't feel like he was worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was? And so Satan has been judged. Jesus said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Many more things. You see, sometimes we're in a state of spiritual maturity. I can remember reading commentaries when I was a young Christian. And there was one commentary, I couldn't understand what this guy was saying. I mean, the other commentaries, I understood that. I just didn't have a clue, what is he saying? I'd read it over and over and over. I didn't know. And then over time, I mean, it was years later, I still have a little bit of trouble with this guy. But then, that's what he's saying. Now it's making sense. Because that maturity level, spiritual maturity grows. And so they couldn't comprehend, they couldn't understand at that point. But he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit now to reveal God's word, God's truth. Have you ever tried to read the Bible before you were saved? Have any meaning to you? Oh, it was kind of nice prose and had some nice things to say, but it was all kind of surface. Because the Bible says the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Those that want to understand God, it's only revealed by the Spirit of God. So I've heard people that are not saved, oh, I've read the Bible. Yeah, I've read it. Let's go on to other things. Oh, you have. You've read the Bible. Oh, that's good. What passage do you really like in the Bible? Well, I don't know a chapter and verse, but something about you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, something like that. Is that in the Bible? You know, I don't know. They just kind of come up with some oddball things. God helps those who help themselves. Well, God helps those who can't even help themselves, you know. And so sometimes the natural mind, you know, they make a good effort. But you see, Jesus said you can't understand it unless the Holy Spirit comes and reveals the natural mind. Well, I tried to read the Bible, but it was so boring to me. Now it's the most incredible book, you know, I've ever read in my life. You know, and it is my life. I live out of this book. I hope you live out of this book. He goes on and says, he shall glorify, here's the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, the Holy Spirit, sometimes I have seen some pretty oddball, weird things done in the name of the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit just did this. The Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit, really, the Holy Spirit said that. And then you have the prophecies that come out. They're so bizarre. They're so weird. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. God will catch you by the toe, you know. Really? And he will. We used to have afterglows and we say it's okay to make mistakes, but this was many years ago. We were just starting out, and this one person said something to the effect, yin yang, bing bang, God is on the throne or something. It was so weird, so strange. I just had to say, you know, I had to laugh and say, that's a good attempt. Try again. You know, that was a little bit different than we. But sometimes there's some of the weirdest things that are done in the name of the Lord. Sometimes that's not the Lord. That's just that person's weirdness. And so you don't want to blame it on the Lord. You know, sometimes when you're just so free to do anything you want to do and it's not according to the Bible, God's not going to go outside his word. You see, one of the things when I first got saved, I loved to hang out with the Pentecostals. But I also loved to hang out with those that were real traditional out on the North Shore. Very traditional church, not believing in the gifts and all that stuff. But you see, there was such a difference. The one folks, they were like, because I was saved in my 20s, late 27, and I love these people because I never had a stable home, but boy, they were like a mom and pop, a grandma and grandpa, and they were so stable. They would always be there, so loving. I just loved it. I felt so secure, but it wasn't very exciting. And then I'd hang out with the Pentecostals, and man, were they exciting. They believed everything in the Bible. They even believed things that weren't in the Bible. And I loved them both, but I knew I wasn't in either camp. I knew I was somewhere in between. You know, and then I heard a Chuck Smith tape, and I realized, ah, that's us. That's me. You know, believing in the gifts and letting everything be done decently and in order. So, you see, if we do something that is kind of out of the context of the Bible and kind of weird, you know, you have to really, you know, check it out, you know, and just kind of the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. You know, you have to realize, is that really the Lord? But it's always going to be in context and always going to glorify our Father in heaven. If it doesn't, if something is done in the name of the Lord and it's not glorifying God, it's creating a lot of questions and it's creating a lot of consternation. It's not the Lord. Flat out, not the Lord. And I've heard well-meaning, great Christians, you know, they hold on to something that is absolutely not the Lord, and it's very confusing. It is just something that is not biblical. Well, he goes on and says in verse 16, "A little while, and you will no longer behold me. And again, a little while, and you will see me." Now, two different words, one behold and one see. In the Greek, there's a big difference here. The word behold is a word that's used for the theater. It's like looking at. It's kind of like what we're doing here. Okay, you're kind of looking at me as I'm teaching and that kind of thing. That's the idea. You see, with the disciples, they beheld, they looked at Jesus. They walked with him, they sailed with him on the Sea of Galilee. They did everything. They beheld him personally and saw him. I mean, beheld him. That's what that one word is. But he says, that's not going to happen anymore. You will no longer behold me. And again, in a little while, you will see me. A different word. And that word is literally to view him in a different way. He's talking about that spiritual perception that we have. You see, we can't see Jesus, and yet we love him, the Bible says. One day we will see him. But now we see him in a different way, spiritual perception. As we read the Word, as we worship the Lord, as we pray together, as we are our spiritual beings, God is ministering to our spirit. And so there's a reality of seeing Jesus. Oh, we don't behold him as in a theater and see him personally that way. And again, I won't go into it. I get all this stuff from these guys. They want me to come to this meeting and tell our church, here this person was in heaven and they spoke with God for 7 days and now they come back to tell the story and they were watching Jesus' white horse that he's going to come back on, and the horse was drinking out of the stream of life, and the person looked at the horse, and the horse looked at the person, said, "Praise the Lord." I guess, so they have talking horses, you know, Francis the talking horse is in heaven, I guess, I don't know, but all this strange stuff, you know, saying that I actually beheld Jesus, saw him visibly. Well, some of the stuff is, again, kind of weird. But spiritually, we see the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Some of his disciples, therefore, said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not behold me. And again, in a little while, you will see me. And behold, and because I go to the Father." And so they were saying, "What is this he is saying, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while, and you will not behold me, and again in a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." So, what we find here and what he is saying, a little while, and you will see me. Actually, they will see him. They will behold him again in his resurrected form. But from that point on, they will perceive him spiritually. And yet at the same time, the world is going to rejoice at his crucifixion, at his death. And that's what he's talking about. They will rejoice. You will weep, but they will rejoice when they see me on the cross. In fact, they wag their heads, "If you're the Son of God, come off the cross," that kind of thing. And then he goes on, and he talks about this sorrow. He says, "Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy of a child that has been born into the world." And so he illustrates with a woman who's giving birth, there is pain, yes, but when the child is born, she forgets the pain and enjoys the child. And he's saying in the same way, you're going to sorrow. And that sorrow is like birth pangs. But that sorrow is going to give birth to joy. and it's going to give birth to joy as they see him resurrected. And from that point on, they were filled with joy. They were beat up for their faith, and they went on joyfully rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for the Lord. And you see, that's really typical for the Christian, joy in our heart. You see, joy is a spiritual kind of thing. Joy goes deep within our being. It's part of the spirit. Doesn't matter what's happening on the outside. We dealt with that a little earlier when Jesus talked about joy. It comes from our innermost being. It's different from happiness. You see, the world can be happy if good things happen. They're kind of sad now because bad things are happening. The economy and all this and all that and the other, but socialism will get us out of all of this. And, whatever happens, you know, is going to determine if I'm going to be happy. So it's really just kind of a surface thing, but joy is quite different. It deals with the spirit. Happiness deals with the emotions. And notice what he says in verse 22, therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. And in that day, you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now, you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive it, that your joy may be made full. So he talks about this fullness of joy. But then he says, ask, and it's an emphatic ask. It's ask, please ask. He's telling us to ask in his name. Please ask. James tells us we have not because we ask not. And then when we ask amiss that we might consume it upon ourselves. But notice what the Lord is saying. It's an emphatic thing. Please ask me. Be greedy for God's blessings, I would say. If it's not in his will, well, he just won't answer. God, thy will be done if you don't want to do this. You know, I mean, we've been praying for, what, 15 years for this FM radio station? It's just amazing. It hasn't happened. I don't know what's going on. We started praying 15 years ago, and I'll tell you, every Saturday, at least one or a couple guys will pray for the FM station. We've been doing that. And I finally had to come to the conclusion. I say, God, I can't see how you can't give that to us, God, but hey, your will be done. If we don't get this thing, your will be done. And I always think back to Pastor Chuck when he bid on Channel 40, and they had another fella bidding on it. I forgot the guy's name, Gene something anyway, but he was just a real, he'd sit in his chair and smoke cigars and rail on the people. Chuck didn't get the station. This guy got it. And this guy's, you know, he parallels on heretical, but just a very, very unusual fellow. And Chuck couldn't understand, you know, Lord, I don't understand why we didn't get the station, but your will be done. I still today don't know why Chuck didn't get it and these other guys got it. You see, but that's kind of preparing me. We're praying. We're not giving up and we're faithing it out. But what if God doesn't give it to us? Well, okay, Lord, that was a good long 15 years prayer. I know at least we have perseverance, don't we? You know, we're persevering even though we didn't get it. And maybe it's just a lesson for you to persevere in prayer. But, you know, I still believe. You know, because we've asked, and it's, you know, to make our joy full, and that'll really, really make our joy full if, you know, you give us that station. But then he goes on, and he says in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. I'm speaking to you in veiled language. Obscure language, figurative kind of language. You see, what becomes hard to understand to us as maybe younger Christians and then we grow up, the Bible talks about babes and then it talks about young men and then it talks about those who are fathers in the faith. There's kind of a growth pattern. And I believe that what might be hard to understand for us at one point, you know, if you just give it time, if you just give it experience, and you give it the Holy Spirit, you will come into a full understanding of that thing. Maybe that thing that is pretty difficult for you to understand now. And so Jesus telling them that it's kind of veiled, it's kind of figurative now, but you will understand. In that day, he says, verse 26, you'll ask in my name, and I do not say to you, I will request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. So now notice, he's saying, he's clarifying this whole idea of asking in his name. Some people say, well, are you supposed to pray to the Father in Jesus' name, or pray to Jesus? Is it wrong to pray to Jesus? We pray to the Holy Spirit. You know, some people get really hung up and they get kind of legalistic on this. Well, you know, in the model prayer, Jesus says, pray in this way, our Father who art in heaven. You know, you're praying in Jesus' name, you're praying to the Father. But even Stephen, I mean, when he was being martyred, he looked into heaven, he said, Jesus, receive my spirit. So he prayed to Jesus. I wouldn't get too hung up on it. I don't think God's into, you know, the proper form. If you don't pray in the proper form, he's not going to hear you. Because the Bible says even our groanings, you know, too deep for utterances, God hears and he knows, you know, what's in the heart. But he's clarifying this. He's saying it's not as if you have to ask me and then I go to the Father and ask the Father. No, the Father loves you. The Father loves you, and it's basically the Father's not going to be unresponsive to you. You have to come to me first, and then I will go to the Father. But there is a way to come to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ. You see, that's why a lot of people will say, well, I pray to God. Oh, you do? Oh, that's good. How do you pray? Well, I just pray to God. I believe he hears me. You pray in Jesus' name? No, I don't think you have to go through Jesus. Ah, there's where you got a problem. You see, I think, as I've heard before, I think the first prayer that God the Father hears is that prayer of repentance. Father, forgive me in Jesus' name. When we come in Jesus' name. And I feel that's basically what he's saying. It's in the name and in the merit of Jesus. It's not coming in our own merit, in our own name, or by any old way. But he's saying, as you pray in my name, you could go directly to the Father. The Father loves you. The Father hears you. So that's what he's laying out there. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and that we have no need for anyone to question you. By this, we believe that you came from God. And so they say, ah, now we've got it. Now we've got it down pat. Now we could live this life that you're telling us about. Jesus is saying, oh, really? That's nice. That's good. You think you do. You do know. You do now believe. I mean, he's not criticizing him. He's not putting him down. Jesus is just a realist. He says, behold, an hour is coming, and already has come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Notice, yeah, you've got it, guys, but there's going to be such difficult times that are going to come that you're going to scatter, you're going to leave me. You're going to leave me for a while, but you could, you know, you could take comfort in the fact that he talks to Peter. You know, when Peter, you're going to be tested, and when you deny me, I prayed for you, and when you return, strengthen your brethren. So maybe when they did scatter, they remembered that when they return, and especially when Jesus resurrected, ah, then it all came into focus. They thought they had it, and sometimes we think we have it until we go through an experience. This is why I'm very cautious when I counsel somebody that has been through some very difficult thing that I've not been through. I'm not going to try to criticize them. I'm not going to try to give them pie-in-the-sky counsel. I want to just be with them and go, wow, ah, oh, that must hurt. My wife is so good at that. She just goes, oh, and she gets a tear in her eye and she just empathizes with them. And that's really what they need. You know, we can point them to the scripture, but I can say, I've never experienced that. That must be so hard. Let me pray for you and just tell me, I just say that I know God is faithful. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. Whatever you need, I'm going to be here. You see, and so with the disciples, they thought they had it down pat. But you see, time and experience in the Holy Spirit, that's really going to teach them. That's really going to bring them into a fuller understanding. And so Jesus, basically, he's going to tell them what's coming up. But I love this. Even though the disciples aren't with him, notice the Father. The Father is with him. You know, sometimes when we feel like we don't have a friend in the world, you know, even our family doesn't understand us, we feel like, man, there's nobody there. The Bible says, even though your mother and your father forsake you, the Lord will take you up. Never forget that. That's important. Because there's times where you might feel totally alone and realize the Lord's there. That's what Jesus said. You know, you're going to forsake me, but the Father is there with me. And I say those are some of the best times that we'll ever have with the Lord. You know, and sometimes God can bring that upon you when you feel so alone. And it's merely just to draw you in that close relationship with him, as Jesus had. You know, we want to be like the Lord. Have we ever thought about that? When everybody forsaking us, the Lord said the Father will not. And we want to be just like Jesus. Okay, you want to be just like the Lord? Well, buckle up. You might find that everyone forsakes you, and then you have the opportunity to do what Jesus did, draw close to the Father. And then he ends off, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Take courage. I have overcome the world. You see, Jesus had already indicated that previously. He had already told them that he's peace, that he was going to bring to them in chapter 14, verse 27. But we need to be reminded quite often, don't we? Sometimes we forget, and as Peter said, you know, I'm going to tell you things you already know just to stir these up to remembrance. Oh, this is nothing new. This is not some new revelation, but to stir you up to remembrance. We need to be reminded. I think sometimes as teachers, we want to be so cutting edge. We want to be so original. Oh, I want to say something nobody's ever said before. And then somebody comes and said, well, Bill, you know, you've said that before. And I go, aha. Did you remember it? Can you repeat it? You see, because we need to repeat it. You know, I've heard so many messages over and over. I've got them down pat, and I've got to catch myself. I go, I know where he's going with this. Fast forward. No. Can you repeat it? Can you tell the story? Can you give the scriptures? Do you know that? Have you taken it to heart? See, it's a difference between just head knowledge and heart knowledge. And so the Lord says again, peace that he gives. The world, you'll have tribulation. Not the great tribulation, not what we're going into in the book of Revelation. That's the tribulation that comes from God upon planet Earth, Christ's rejecting world. But this is the tribulation that Satan and those that he works through comes upon the church, that kind of tribulation, that kind of persecution. And because Jesus overcame the world, he says, take courage, take heart. You will overcome as well. Let's pray. We're ending a little bit early, so we have a time of the ministry time. But Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the counsel of the Holy Spirit. Father, we do pray, Lord, that just as we may face difficult days ahead, Lord, we don't know. It's been pretty smooth sailing here in our country, Lord, up to this point, and we don't know what's coming ahead. Lord, there might be difficult times ahead. But Lord, whether smooth sailing or stormy sailing, Lord, you said take courage. You've overcome any obstacle, anything that can come to pass on planet Earth, in America, in the islands. Lord, and so we thank you for that, that we can trust in you. And Father, we do pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit just lead us, just guide us into all truth. Lord, if we find ourselves in that lonely place where we don't feel like we have a friend in the world, we can draw so close to you. And Lord, you speak so loud and clear to us in those times. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.